So, good afternoon and a happy Sabbath to you all. Okay, glad to be here. I know I'm a bit nervous, but I still feel welcome. And we just want to thank God that we are here today. And our coordinator, Tembi, did introduce our team this morning. So in case some of you just came in, Tembi, do you want to just tell the team again who we are and what program we have for the team this afternoon? Because I think it was a bit early this morning when you announced others were still coming in.
What can I do? I've been summoned to the front. This afternoon, actually, that's a good idea because there was one thing that I left out in the morning is that in the afternoon, for those who've been bereaved, Sister Linda will be here leading prayer. So we're going to have a prayer session for all the people who've been bereaved. And I think all of us have been affected time and again. We've all been affected. And what I said in the morning is we'll be looking at sometimes we don't even understand what grief is, do we? What has been your experience? What has helped? What has not helped? Ahead of a saying that says Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. Have you heard that? Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. You'll hear more about that in the afternoon. What are the things that we say to people who are grieving that actually wound them more? How about our children when they are grieving? Do we notice or we just think children don't grieve? So we'll be talking all about that in the afternoon. Is there anything else I left? Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so thank you very much. As you can see on the screen, so that's our sermon title for this morning, the sixth stage of grief. So we're just going to, I'm not going to preach, I don't normally preach, I just give, we just discuss and just give a presentation, and then we'll continue on from where I've left this afternoon. So the sixth stage of grief. So why sixth stage? Because we've always known the five stages. So this morning we're going to look at the sixth stage and what that means. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for blessing us today. We want to thank you, Lord, for just being present, for the praises which we've already given to you, for the beautiful children's story, Lord. So not only the children were listening, but we could see that even the adults were listening to the children's story, which was such giving us hope that Jesus is never too late. He always comes on time. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the meditational song that we had father and daughter singing. We just want to praise you, Lord. So even now, Lord, as I stand here, just use me, Lord. Let me just be a mouthpiece so that, Lord, as I speak, people are not going to hear me, but they're just going to hear your word, which is going to be a blessing unto them. So we invite your presence now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Psalm 6, I know our scripture reading was from Psalm 6, verse 6. But, you know, Psalm 6 has got 10 verses. So if we can open our Bibles, we're going to read all those 10 verses. Because as Sister Linda was praying, you know, we're looking at, you know, the psalmist. You know, when he talks to God, you know, when he just opens up his heart to God, he just presents himself and just, you know, opens up and just says everything that is in his heart. So we are seeing in Psalm 6, you know, David. We don't know what the situation that David had. But we can see him having that relationship with God. We can see David when he's got a situation. We can see David when he's distressed, when he's got issues. All he does is to go to God. And he, you know, he just opens up his heart to God as somebody opens up to a friend. So let us look at Psalm 6. It's got 10 verses. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me, or save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. What is your psalm to God in time of grief? How do you express your innermost pain, your hate, your distress, your disappointment to God? David had an open relationship with God. In his darkest moments, we see David speaking to God, talking to God. And that's why we see David, God saying to him that he's a man after my own heart. Because David was open with God in terms of joy, in terms of sorrow, in terms of distress. He just said it the way it was. This afternoon, we are looking at grief. Just as we listened to the children's story, we saw that Lazarus had died. And the sisters were worried. And they said, you know, Jesus was laid 4 days. But then we see what happened at the end of the story. We see that, you know, Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. So why are we bringing this topic now? You know, we are visiting various churches because we know there's been losses and there's been grief. But how do we deal with the losses that we have? How do we deal? How do we help our church members? How do we help one another? So that's why we want to discuss this afternoon and see how best. You know, sometimes we try, we want to do that which is best, but then we find that maybe we haven't said it the right way. Maybe the intentions that we had were good, but then the individual might take it differently because we come from different cultures. Maybe what we have said, maybe that's not the way they present themselves in that particular culture, and then the person feels upset. So we're going to look at that throughout this day. So when we talk of grief, you know, C.S. Lewis, in his book called Grief Observed, he wrote this quote: grief is like a long valley, a winding valley where any bend may reveal totally new landscape. You know, when you are grieved, it's like a valley. And as you are going through this valley, you find that, you know, you find yourself in a totally different landscape. The word grief comes from the Latin word gravare, which means to make heavy. Gravare itself comes from the Latin word gravis, which means weighty, to feel sad for the loss of something or someone. That's what grief means. And grief is unique. Grief is personal. What you are experiencing is not what I am experiencing. And you know, God is good. Because I've gone through losses, and as I was preparing, you know, this presentation this morning, God was walking through me, with me, and he was healing me as I was preparing this presentation. You know, God is good. Amen. You know, because, you know, sometimes you are asked to do something, brethren, even in church, somebody asks you to say, you go and sing a special song, are you be able to pray for us? As you prepare during the week, you find that God is working in you. And you find that by the time you finish what you are doing, you are at a different level. And then you are like, wow, I just want to thank God why I was given to do this. It's not that we are doing the best. It's not that we are the best in doing what we are doing. But you see, the Holy Spirit works in various ways. When somebody comes and asks you to present something, God is leading that person to you. Because there's something that God has seen that he wants to work in you. And you find that, you know, when you finish doing that thing, you find yourself to say, wow, I'm at a different level from where I was. So let us be willing to do that which we are asked, because we never know what our issues are and what God is doing in our lives. A lot of research has gone into this topic of bereavement, loss, and grief. In 1969, there was this lady called Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Maybe some of you have read her book. This lady was so famous in the 60s because she wrote a book about death and dying. And in her book, she discusses the five stages of grief. And the five stages, of course, which, you know, most people know, is denial. You know, when you lose a loved one, the way she categorized them, she says the first stage is denial. The second stage is anger. Third stage is bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And then for years, from the 60s, you know, clinicians and psychologists and counselors, you know, when people used to go to them when they lose a loved one, they used to sit with them and tell them to say, you know what, there are five stages of grief. You know, you're going to go into a denial phase, and then you are going to negotiate into anger, maybe bargaining. You might go into depression, and then finally you reach acceptance. And then they'll be like, but how long? From denial to anger? And then they started saying, oh, maybe from denial to anger, maybe 2 weeks. And then from there, maybe bargaining another month. You might go into depression, maybe another 2 weeks. And then afterwards, acceptance. Oh, so acceptance, how long? Oh, maybe a year. And then now, people start looking. Oh, that sister lost a loved one. It's been a year. She must have sorted it out now. And then if you come in church and then maybe something triggers and you start crying and they start asking, when did she lose her loved one? She said last, oh, come on, get over it. It's been a year. It's been 2 years. Don't you know the five stages? You must have been in acceptance stage by now. But then later on in life, Elizabeth discovered that her work was misused. That's not what she meant, you know, when she wrote in her book. So before she died, she explained that what she meant in her book was that there are five common stages of grief. But she didn't say that it's a requirement that, you know, when you negotiate, you put a time limit to these stages, because each person is different. Each individual is different. The way they grieve is different from one person to another. So what she said was that before she died, she says, you know what, let me explain what I meant. I didn't mean that, you know, you have to be rigid with these five stages. I meant that these are the common stages. There are some people who can negotiate them, maybe within a month, maybe within a year, but there are some who will, you know, take time, because it depends on the relationship that they had with this person who must have, they've lost their loved one. It can be the way they died. It could have been whatever issues they might have had. So each person is different. You know, there are other people who say, oh, that sister or that brother has lost their grandmother. And then they'll say, how old was the grandmother? She says, oh, she was 99. Oh, come on, get over it. You know, she was 99. She's lived her life. How do you know? Maybe that sister or that brother, that grandmother was like a mother to them. Maybe that grandmother was the only mother that they knew from the time they were born. That grandmother is the one who brought them up. So the loss of that grandmother means so much to them. Later on, whether they are 99 or 100, but that loss has got such an impact, you know, on them. I remember when we were sharing these, you know, the stages of grief. The last presentation that I gave, I was sharing with the brethren. I was saying, you know, when I was doing my midwifery training, they used to tell us that there are four stages of labor. You know, stage one, stage two, and then, you know. So we're like, wow. So as student midwives, when we went into class, then they said, okay, now, after class, now we had to go for practicals, you know, in the labor ward. And then I was so excited. I said, I need to see these four stages, you know, of labor. So we go there for observation. You know, the first month, you just observe. We see the midwives delivering. So the first lady that I observed, the baby just came out. Boom, the baby was born. And then I'm asking the midwife, I'm like, but where are the four stages? I haven't seen. I think the only stages I saw was the birth of the placenta. I said, I haven't seen all these four stages. So, you know, as we continued on observing, we started finding out that each woman is different. There are other women who go in there before you know it, the baby is born. There are other women, first stage, it takes longer. Second stage, some of them, they even have to go for a cesarean section. Some of them, they had to use forceps. Some of them, they had to do all sorts of things. The stages were totally different for each individual. So it's the same thing with the stages of grief. Each person is different. So that's why, you know, Elizabeth said in her final days, she concluded by saying, I'm more than the five stages, so are you. That's what she said. She was like, no, that's not what I meant. What I'm saying is every individual is more than the five stages of grief. You see, brethren, grief affects the brain. You know, some people just say, just get over it. It has an effect on the brain. Grief is you've lost somebody or something. You know, when we talk of loss, you know, there are some people who, even their pet, it can have an impact, just like somebody who has lost a person. I remember when I first came to this country, the lady who was my neighbor, I was still new. She lost her cat. Now, in Africa, where I come from, we don't keep cats in the house, neither do we keep dogs in the house. They stay outside. So she called me. She says, can you come to my house for tea? I've lost my cat. And I'm thinking, so what's all this thing about losing a cat? You know? And then she says, showing me videos about how she's buried her cat. And I'm like, what's this? What kind of life is this country now? These people living now, mourning cats and showing us video. I didn't understand. But this woman, it meant so much to her. This cat was all she had. She was not even married. She just lived by herself. She had this relationship she had with her cat. And it meant so much. It took me a while because another one called me when she lost her dog, you know. And you know, honestly, the first year when I came to, I just couldn't take. But then, as time went by, I started, you know, understanding what these things mean to them. So you can lose a cat, you can lose a dog, you can even lose a phone. You know, you can lose a limb. Loss of, you know, leaving your country to go to another country, that's a loss. Loss of your friends. You know, so many things. When you talk of loss, you know, whatever that thing has got a meaning to you, an impact, that's a loss. And you can grieve, you know, over it. So let us not take it lightly when individuals say they are grieving over the loss of whatever, because it means so much to them, you know, because as we said, grief is unique and is personal. So grief affects the brain because loss is a traumatic experience. Any traumatic experience affects the limbic system of the brain, which is the system of the nerves and the networks of the brain, as well as the prefrontal cortex. That's why, you know, when it talks about our decision making, when we are grieving, that's why sometimes you find that, you know what, let's not start asking questions to say, can we come and visit you? Let's just go. Because at the time, maybe their thinking is not that right after, you know, they lose a loved one, because it has an effect on the frontal lobe. So as a result of this, it can throw us off our regular emotions, our concentration levels, our ability to multitask, and our memory function. So it is important to know, brethren, that as individuals, we might be thinking maybe we are going crazy when we start experiencing these symptoms after the loss. And others may start wondering why it's taking so long to negotiate the stages of grief. But there are no ground rules in grief. You know, as I mentioned, as you know, as church members, sometimes we might say, why is this person taking so long? So let us be patient as we are going to discuss this afternoon. As David says in Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David didn't say, I'm stuck in the valley. He's saying, though I walk through. So he's walking through the valley of darkness. So let us be patient with our brothers and sisters who are going through grief. Now, there's another gentleman by the name of David Kussler. So David Kussler was a co-author to Elizabeth. You know the lady I was talking about, the one who did the five stages of grief. So David Kussler wrote another book. They were working together with Elizabeth. And then, you know, he was saying, there's something that he discovered when Elizabeth, you know, wrote her book and as they were working with the five stages of grief. Because, you know, David Kussler, when he was young, he observed a mass shooting, you know, in his area. And then he lost his mom at a very young age. And then as he grew up, he got married and had a son. And he's lost his son at age 21. That was too traumatic for him. And he was like, okay, so all this, how do I find meaning to this loss? And as he was going through his grieving process, he thought of writing a book. Because, you know, what he went through, the experiences that he went through, you know, it helped him. And then he decided to say, you know what, let me write a book so that I can help individuals. Because there are others who, after they've lost their loved one, they've gone through these stages, although it might take long, 2 years, 3 years. But then what happens, you know, after that? So he wrote the book, The Sixth Stage of Grief. So he was trying to find meaning and constructing out of the tragedy that he had. So he believed that by adding this sixth stage, it would inspire readers to live their lives in harmony with their loved one's legacy, transforming loss into a more peaceful, hopeful, and meaningful experience. Because of the journey that he went through suffering, he was saying, a journey away from suffering through loss and towards meaning. And this is what we're going to look at in the last few minutes that I have. How do we negotiate after the loss? How do we find meaning after we've negotiated the five stages of grief and we are going into the sixth stage? How do we find meaning of this? I've got a few points. I'm looking at the clock. I don't want to go over time. I asked this morning, how far can I go? They said up to 1 o'clock maximum. So I won't go beyond 1 o'clock. So the first point to find meaning in our loss is to give yourself permission to grieve. Give yourself permission to grieve. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be sad. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we should not be in touch with our emotions. Grief is an emotion and it's personal and unique. So let's give ourselves permission to cry. Let's not stop our brothers and sisters in the church. Oh no, it's okay, sister. Let's just pray. It's okay to pray. But allow people to express their emotions. If they want to cry, let them cry. If they want to feel sad, if they want to hit whatever, let them do it. But let the emotions come out. You know, it's 3 years now, 2020, when I lost my mom. And before my mom died, you know, my mom, she was a nurse. And she used to tell us that in the time when they used to train, music was part of their training program. They said they used to be taught music because the doctors used to actually prescribe music as part of treatment. There are some patients who just required somebody to just sing and they get inspired and they get better. So my mom loved to sing. She had this beautiful alto, you know, about her. She just used to love to sing. And I remember we used to sit and we used to sing songs, especially in the local language. You know, I remember my mom, when she got her stroke, the first stroke that she got, my mom had no speech, but she used to sing. The doctors didn't believe me. When I used to tell them when they come on the ward to see her, they were like, I said, mom sings. They said, no, she hasn't, she's lost her speech. I said, no, she's singing. I had to record her for them to believe me. So after mom died, and I'm thinking, each time I come into church, and we are singing the songs that we are singing, I just used to cry. Because all I could hear is mom singing. So it took me a while, and I just want to thank God for the brethren in my church. Because I did mention to some few members, I said, listen, if I cry, can you just let me cry? This is my mom. I mean, I'm 60 years old. I'll be 61 this year, 2020. And I've had my mom all my life, and she just died. So why can't I cry? Do you want me to just stop? So can you just allow me to cry? So my church members were able to understand. So when the song comes and I cry, they would just let me cry. And then as I was going on through this journey, finding meaning, because that's what we're looking at today, the sixth sense, how do I find meaning with this loss that I had of my mom? And then as I was going through with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit, it just, what brought meaning was that when the song comes up and I'm beginning to sing, I just found myself beginning to imagine my mom, the joy that she had in the singing, because my mom just loved to sing. And I could see a smile on her face. And then as I'm singing, I just found myself also enjoying the song. And just as if, you know, I'm hearing her voice and as if we are singing together. And that is what helped me. How long did that take? That was my journey. So when you allow people to grieve, it will help them to find meaning in their own way with that person whom they've lost. So allow people to grieve, brethren, because it's unique and it's their personal journey. The second point to find meaning in our loss is to spend time searching the scriptures. That's going to help us, brethren. It has to be personal, because we don't understand. I'm a nurse. I saw mom the day before she died. I was seated there with her. And I was telling myself, but how did I miss it? How did I miss that mom was dying? And then I was like, Lord, why now? Why at this particular time? Why has mom to die now? Because we are planning to go home for her 80th birthday. And I'm like, why? You know? So you can't have those answers. The comfort that you are going to get is only from God. So search the scriptures, brethren. Take time at your own personal time. And as you read the word of God, as you search the scriptures, God will start speaking to you. And God is the only one who can give you that peace, that comfort that surpasses all understanding. The third point, finding meaning through our loss, requires a lot of forgiving. That's a big church, and not everybody come to church on Sabbath. So they might announce, oh, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, they've lost their loved one. And then you might not know. And then you come to church the following Sabbath, maybe you sit next to that sister and you don't say anything. And then that sister gets so upset with you. Can you imagine? I lost my mom, I lost my brother, and this sister, I literally sat next to her, and she didn't even say anything. And then you even stopped talking to her. Maybe 4 weeks. And then later on, maybe you find out that actually that sister didn't even know. It requires a lot of forgiving. Then you can go and talk to the sister. My sister, you know, I'm so sorry. You know what? I didn't really, you know, mean that. I just thought, you know, you just ignored me. I remember in my local church, because we travel a lot, I didn't even realize one of the ladies, you know, lost her husband. Because every Sabbath, they used to come, the two of them. I think I had gone away like a month. So when I went back, I found the sister was all by herself. So I sat next to her. And I'm like, oh, my sister, that's strange today. Where's your husband? She was like, oh, my husband died last month, sis. But, you know, thank God, because this sister knows, because we are all over, you know, we are traveling everywhere. She'll, listen, I forgive you. I understand you were not here. Because, of course, I know if you were here, you wouldn't have said what you said. So let us be patient with our friends and our loved ones. And also, let's also forgive. You know, there are times whereby, you know, somebody passed away and then we start blaming ourselves to say, maybe it's my fault. Maybe I shouldn't have done what I did. Maybe this, maybe this. Maybe it's me who gave them the money for them to drive and then they had an accident. You know, Let's learn, you know, to forgive one another and to forgive those whom we think might have said whatever they said, but they don't mean it. The fourth point, to find meaning through loss, requires us to make some hard choices. We need to reach a point where we need to give grief permission to loosen its hold on us. We are not defined by our grief. That at some point that it becomes our identity. We want to be defined by our connection to Christ. We don't want to make our loss to remain front center into the words of interactions with others. When our loved ones are sick or they're in hospital, you know, people visit us. You know, people come to our, you know, they come to ask us, and, you know, then afterwards our loved ones, when they pass away, and then maybe they don't come to visit us anymore, or maybe in church it's a Father's Day or it's Mother's Day, there are some people who actually get upset. They're like, oh, people are not sensitive in this church. I just lost my mom. And then the following week they're saying it's Mother's Day. You know, they're not sensitive. You go for meetings, maybe you lose, you know, your child, and then it's Children's Day, and then maybe they ask you, sister, can you just do something, you know, for a program for the children? How could you ask me? I just lost my daughter. Why did you have to ask me? You know, all that. So what we are saying is that we need to reach a stage. Of course, we are not saying you just lose a loved one last week and then this week they ask you, can you be the women ministries leader? We are looking at the stages, isn't it? We've looked at, now we've negotiated, now we are looking at meaning, where we are at now. And even the church members would actually reach a stage whereby they will be able to say, you know what, for us to help this sister to move on, let us, you know, maybe help her in this area. So let us all be willing to do that. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 15 to 16, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, and you know, those who weep, weep with those who weep. Yeah? So let us be mindful of that. The fifth point, I've only got two more left and then we close. To find meaning in our loss requires telling yourself some truth. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, I will never be happy again. God is not fair. I must have done something to deserve this. We need to sit and ask ourselves to say, is this true about God? I remember talking to a lady who lost her daughter in a car accident. When I went to speak to her, she said, this is God. It's God's doing. He's punishing me. You know, for something that I have done. And I've cried to God. I said, God, I've learned my lesson. But did you have to kill my daughter for this? Is that the truth? Is that the truth? What kind of God do we serve who say, because you've done something wrong, I'm going to kill your daughter in a car accident? So when we've lost our loved ones, we need to reach a stage whereby we need to tell ourselves the truth to say, this thing that I'm saying about me, is this true? That it's God, that there must be something that I have done that this person has passed away. So this is some of the things that are going to help us. If it's ringing in your head to say, because of this, put them down and say, is this true? When you write them down, is this true about God? Is this true about my loved one? And then we come to the conclusion to say, no, actually it's not. The sixth point, to find meaning in our loss will require some searching out. Most of us, when we complain that nobody visits us after we've lost a loved one, some of us say, you know, nobody even prayed for me in this church. Nobody has done this, nobody has done this. When we see that this is happening, take it upon yourself. Because if you are going to put it on yourself and say, nobody has done this, nobody has visited me, nobody has even made me a phone call. When you come to church, look around and see who else has lost a loved one. You start that ministry if nobody's doing it. You start doing it. You go and see those other people who have lost their loved ones. And when you start doing that, God will start helping you. God will start healing you than to just sit and start complaining. After all, the pastor hasn't even come to my... How come the pastor visited that sister and never visited me? How come that sister, when the church members went and visited them? So if they're not visiting, you start. And as when you start, and you start focusing on others and not on yourself, you find that as you go, as you speak to others, God will start working in your life. Because you find that when you go and speak to that sister, and you pray with her, and you start sharing what you... Then, you know, the burden becomes a bit lighter. And then God starts working in your life. And then you can even start a ministry, you know, in the church. So the blessing is twofold. God is blessing you. And God is blessing the sister or the brother as well. Finally, to find meaning in our loss, it will require God himself to fill our emptiness. It's only God who can fill our emptiness. We live in a broken world of sin, and only God can give us that joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Romans 8 verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give us mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. John Adams says this about grief as I conclude. Grief drives people into habits of serious reflection. Grief drives people into habits of serious reflection. It sharpens the understanding and softens the heart. It does that. Because when you have lost a loved one, you will be able to empathize with somebody else. It might not be the same, the way, the impact on the way you are feeling, but each, as we said, grief is unique. So that's why John Adams concludes to say, it will give you a reflection and it will sharpen your understanding and it will soften your heart. So before we close, I'm going to ask Sister Linda, who is our conference prayer coordinator. She's going to pray for us. Because we know, even if you haven't lost an immediate loved one, but we know that each one of us is affected in one way or another. So we want to have a healthy church. We want to pray together. We want to say, Lord, just the way David cried unto God, we want to say, God, it's only you. I know we can support one another, but when we close that door and we are on our own, all we can do is just to cry unto God. And he's the only one who can fill us with that emptiness. So we are going to stand, and Sister Linda is going to intercede. She's going to bring that prayer to the throne room of God. And that sweet incense will reach the throne room. And God is going to give us that peace and that comfort that surpasses all understanding. Shall we stand as Sister Linda prays? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord
just heard, it is well. Maybe you are here and you are saying, I've not lost a loved one. But you are saying, I lost a lover. I lost a sweetheart. She went to get married to someone and you are still grieving. Maybe you've lost your father in the home or your mother in the home. You still grieve as well. Maybe that friend has moved and gone so far away and they promised to be in touch. And people would not understand when you are grieving. So at this time, you know what you have lost. Maybe you lost a job that you loved so much. You lost something. But we are glad to know that we can go to God for all our losses, for all our grief. What a friend we have in Jesus. So we are going to pray. Father God, it is so amazing and so wonderful to know that Jesus, you said, I came for the brokenhearted. You knew at one point in life that we would be broken in one form, shape. And God, today, maybe our loss that we lost so many years ago have been brought to the surface. Some of us, we've had miscarriages that no one would even come and put their hand on our shoulder. Some of us, we lost that loved one that no one else, they thought, yes, I'm the one who divorced, so they should be fine. But we are still going through the process of grief. So, Heavenly Father, as you understand, I am praying that for all the ashes caused by pain, sorrow, and sadness, can you exchange with your beauty in the name of Jesus? Where we've been mourning for the grief, for the loss, for the pain, we pray that you clothe us with the oil of gladness. Oh Lord God, grief brings pain. We know that when the oil of the Holy Spirit is poured upon us, the pain, the friction caused by pain, it can only be the Spirit of the living God poured upon our hinges. So now, therefore, Father God, as we know that when we pour oil on anything that is making squeaky noises, we are therefore coming and saying, God, may you pour your Holy Spirit upon us all. Bring comfort. And as you promise that you are an ever-present helper in our time of need, God, sometimes we need a cuddle. Sometimes we need a shoulder to lean on. Sometimes we need a hug when people cannot do it. You take over, God. Do it for us. Continue to heal us and help us have an understanding of being there one for another. In Jesus' name, amen.